This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 2 Samuel. But before we examine the events found here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, I should take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll help you to remember that it was in our study last week where we learned about the day when King David brought the Ark of the Covenant out of storage. And though there were many difficulties along the way, well, David was able to place the Ark of God in the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was now at the city of David. And here in our text tonight, we find King David now beginning to develop a desire to build a temple for the King of Kings. And as we consider David's desire to bless the Lord with a brand new temple, we're also going to discover that the Lord had a plan to bless David by building for him an everlasting house. Not only that, but throughout our time tonight, we're also going to learn about the way in which the Lord has promised to bless every believer through the seed of David. Well, with this as our focus, let's turn our attention to the events which unfold here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you would, look with me there, beginning at verse 1. Here we read, "Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" Now here in the opening verses of our text tonight, we find King David. He's developing this desire to build a temple for the King of Kings. And we should notice that this desire developed as he compared his own house to the tent where the Ark of God was being kept at that point in time. Remember, it was back in 2 Samuel chapter 5 where we learn that Hiram, king of Tyre, sought to establish a political friendship with David, and so he did this by sending carpenters and masons to Israel, and those carpenters and masons built David a beautiful house. And so David was living in this beautiful house. And at that point in time, David seems to have come to a new conviction regarding the quality of the house of the Lord. Now, for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to remember that the house of the Lord was at that point in time this portable tent. It was a tabernacle of meeting. And it was back on Mount Sinai where the Lord presented Moses with the design plans for that tabernacle. The tabernacle would then house the holy utensils, including the Ark of the Covenant. And not only that, but this tabernacle was the place where the glory of God would manifest in the presence of Israel's high priest. Now, as we consider this tabernacle of meeting, I should remind you that the Lord designed this ornate tent to be mobile. It was portable. And that way the Israelites could easily pack it up and move it from location to location as they wandered through the wilderness. But now here it is. It's 400 years later, and the nation of Israel was well established in the land of promise. And after defeating the Jebusites, David moved the tabernacle to the city of Jerusalem so that he could place the Ark of the Covenant within the Holy of Holies. And it was at that point in time when I believe David began to realize that his own beautiful home was better than that 400-year-old tabernacle, which was made during the days when their fathers were wandering in the wilderness. As a result, David began to develop this desire to build a beautiful temple for the King of Kings. But rather than just quickly moving forward with his plans, rather than just saying, well, this is what I want to do, and I'm the king, so who can say no, he didn't do that. Instead, he realized that he needed to seek counsel from God. He needed to seek counsel before building before constructing this temple. He sought spiritual instructions from the prophet Nathan. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 2. Here again we learn that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Based on this, we can see that David had become a king who recognized that he wasn't some autonomous monarch who could just do whatever he wanted. As the king of Israel, you would think that he would just, well, he wants to build a temple, so he's going to build a temple, but he didn't do that. Instead, he was a king who recognized that he was a servant of the King of Kings. Therefore, he put his own personal passions on hold, and he did this so that he could spend some time seeking spiritual counsel from the prophet of God. It's in similar fashion that we too must remember that the born-again believer isn't some autonomous individual who can just do whatever they want in life, but rather we've become the bondservants of the Lord. To put it as plainly as I can, the Christian has become a slave of the Lord. And while we like to think that we're autonomous individuals who can just do whatever we feel like doing whenever we feel like doing it, I would encourage every Christian to recognize that the Lord has actually called us to serve Him and to do this under the instruction of spiritual counsel, which is received from the leaders that the Lord raises up within our fellowship of faith. And in order to prove my point, if you would hold your place here in the book of 2 Samuel and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. You see, it's in Hebrews 13 where we find Paul. He's encouraging his audience to recognize that the Lord has raised up spiritual leaders in every church who have been called to provide people with godly guidance. And as we consider Paul's point of view here, there should be no doubt in our minds that the Lord actually expects every believer to receive the instructions that Paul presented here in Hebrews 13. In other words, the Lord actually expects every believer to look to their leaders for divine direction. Not only that, but Paul here is also directing every disciple to become submissive saints who receive the instructions that is given by their spiritual leaders. And with this as our focus, if you would look with me here at Hebrews chapter 13, I'm going to focus your attention on verse 17, because here Paul declares, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Now here in this verse we find Paul, he's encouraging his audience to become saints who are walking in obedience with their spiritual leaders. The leaders that the Lord has raised up are here for the spiritual health of the saints. Therefore, it's wise for every Christian to recognize the role of the spiritual leaders that the Lord has raised up. And knowing that there could be many who could take issue with this interpretation, I would direct you to the New Living Translation. The scholars who give us the NLT, they render verse 17 like this: "Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit." Now, as we consider this text here, it's important for us to recognize that every Christian actually falls into one of three camps when it comes to this issue. The first camp, well, it's made up of those who faithfully attend their fellowship of faith, and not only that, but they plug in and they serve according to the calling of the Lord, and as they serve, they realize that the Lord has given them spiritual leaders to provide them with godly guidance, and so they look to those leaders for guidance. They look to those leaders for counsel. They look to those leaders for spiritual instructions, and they're willing to submit themselves to the instructions of their spiritual leaders, knowing that this is God's design for the church. The second camp consists of those who attend the church of their choice, and you know, they're semi-regular attenders, and they might even plug in to a certain degree and serve. However, they don't really see their ministry leaders as those they look to for godly guidance. Instead, they tend to seek the advice of their friends or their family members, specifically those who they know they'll agree with, right? But then at the end of the day, they're really just following their own gut. They're just following their own feelings. The third camp is actually made up of those who refuse to submit themselves to any form of Christian leadership and would take issue with this verse. They typically are the type of believer who, you know, just chooses to sit at home and watch a televangelist on TV because there are no good churches, or they're the kind of Christian that just floats from church to church, never actually plugging into any of those churches, so that they're not a benefit to any of those churches, and those churches aren't really a benefit to them either. Now, as we consider these three camps, I would encourage you, take a moment to examine your own life. Ask yourself, of these three groups, which one do I belong to? Which one of these groups, these three groups, do I fit into? And if you find yourself in the wrong group, then I would simply encourage you to receive and embrace what Paul says here in Hebrews 13, verse 17, where he declares, "Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be a benefit for you." Listen, you should be able to point to your spiritual leaders here at church and say that this is the person who is helping me and guiding me and providing me with spiritual leadership, and I recognize them, they recognize me, we're accountable together, and I know that they're accountable to God. Now, I realize that this could be a hard pill to swallow, especially in this day and age when we see ourselves as these autonomous creatures who should just be able to do whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it. But listen, the Lord has a different plan for the church. This might be a hard pill to swallow. It might be hard to hear those words, obey your spiritual leaders. And yet we have to recognize that the Lord has a perfect plan, and this is part of it. But now I recognize one reason why this is such a hard pill to swallow, and one reason why is because the leaders that God raises up are human, therefore prone to be wrong. The leaders of God can be wrong, no doubt about it. I've been wrong. There was this one time that I thought I was wrong, but I was actually right. And so I was wrong at that point in time. Seriously, though, I mean, you know, I recognize that every leader in this church can be wrong at times, especially Jeremy, you know. I mean, we all recognize this. The initial counsel that Nathan gave to David here in this text was incorrect. We see this here, that the prophet of God, Nathan, was wrong with the initial counsel that he gave to David. In order to prove my point, let's make our way back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's look again there at verse 3. Here again, Nathan says to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Now, this automatically should be a red flag. If anybody ever says to you, just do whatever's in your heart, that should just be a red flag. Because whatever is in our heart, typically it's not in line with God's word. You know, typically what's in our heart is for us to do whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it. So if someone comes to you and says, hey, just do whatever's in your heart, the Lord's with you. Be careful with that kind of advice because, you know, the Bible's pretty clear that the heart of man is deceitful and wicked. So it's not really good counsel. And yet Nathan, he recognized that the Lord was with David. The Lord was giving him victory over the enemies. And so I'm guessing that Nathan just thought, well, you know, David's walking with the Lord. The Lord is supporting David. And so whatever his heart's desire is in this case, which is to build a temple for the Lord, what could be wrong with that? You know, so Nathan just says, hey, go for it. Sounds like a good plan. Unfortunately, it wasn't God's plan. It was bad advice. Nathan was wrong. Thankfully for David, the Lord corrected Nathan's mistake by presenting him with the word of truth. And with this in mind, let's pick up our study beginning at verse 4. Here we learn that it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" Now here in these verses, we find the Lord correcting the counsel which the prophet Nathan had initially given to King David. And while it's true that Nathan initially directed David to just go for it, the Lord here is instructing Nathan to go back and correct himself by helping David to understand that his plans were going to be put on hold. And the reason why is based on the fact that this wasn't something that the Lord was calling David to do. Now with this in mind, let's continue to examine this correction and redirection that the Lord is presenting to the prophet Nathan. If you would look with me beginning at verse 8, here the Lord declares, "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord. He's instructing Nathan here in this vision to go and remind David that the lesser is blessed by the greater. David is the lesser in this relationship with God. And we should recognize that about ourselves too. When it comes to our relationship with God, we are the lesser. God is the greater. No doy, right? But we also have to understand that as much as we desire to bless the Lord is greater. And the lesser is always blessed by the greater. The Lord has a greater desire to bless us than we do to bless him. And while it's David's desire here to bless the Lord, the Lord wanted David to remember that he was nothing more than just the youngest son of a shepherd named Jesse. And in the midst of all of Israel, he was really a nothing. And so the Lord is the one who blessed him and raised David up from nothing, from the sheepfold and the sheep fields. And the Lord is the one who made his name great in all of the world. Now, it's true that Nathan originally instructed David to just go and do what was in his heart to do, but the Lord here is leading Nathan to go and redirect David, to help him to understand that his role as Israel's king was not to build a temple for the Lord, but rather to lead the nation of Israel, much like he led his father's sheep. And his role was to lead the nation of Israel into the will of God, not into his own agenda. Furthermore, Nathan was being prepared to redirect David by helping him to understand that the Lord was the one who was going to build a house for David, not the other way around. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at verse 10, here the Lord declares, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's helping Nathan to understand that the direction that he initially gave to David was actually spiritually short-sighted. You see, David here is focused on building a temporary house for the Lord, but the Lord was focused on building an everlasting house for David. David was focused on building this temporary temple, which would eventually be destroyed. But the Lord was focused on building David a house which would last forever. This promise here, it's partially fulfilled in Solomon, David's son. It's partially fulfilled in Solomon. And yet the seed that he's actually talking about is the promised Messiah, whom we know to be Jesus Christ. The promise that the Lord is actually making here to David points to the purpose of the tabernacle, which David was done with in wanting to build this temple. With this in mind, it's important to remember that the Lord instructed Moses to make that tabernacle according to the pattern which was shown to him on Mount Sinai. Moses received a pattern for that tabernacle, and it was a shadow of heavenly things. The tabernacle was a shadow which symbolically pointed the people of Israel to the day when the promised Messiah would tabernacle with sinful men. That tabernacle points to Jesus Christ. And while it's true that David's desire was to build a beautiful temple which would glorify his God, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that, it's also true, though, that he's failing to grasp the greater truth of what that 400-year-old tent actually meant. You see, the tabernacle was a spiritual symbol which was pointing to the descendant of David who would actually, through the physical incarnation of the Logos, come and save sinful men. Therefore, the Lord wanted the prophet Nathan to go and present David with an explicit prophecy which was pointing to that day when the promised Messiah would come and tabernacle with men. Well, after receiving this corrective vision, the prophet Nathan then obeyed the Lord, and he went and presented David with the prophetic promise that God had given him. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 17, because here we read, "According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David." Now, here in this verse, we find Nathan, he's returning to David so that he might hear and obey the actual counsel of the Lord. We have to agree that it took great humility for Nathan to admit that he had been wrong. I mean, Nathan could have just been like, yeah, I'm the prophet of God, whatever I said. But he didn't. He went back to Nathan. He said, I was wrong. This is what the Lord showed me. This is the counsel that the Lord wants me to give you. And you better believe that took great humility. Not only that, but we can rejoice in knowing that the Lord is able to correct the spiritual leaders that he raises up. And this really is one of our fears of following leaders. We think, oh, they might get it wrong, and so I'd rather be wrong, you know, than follow someone else that was wrong. And it can be a problem for us, and we can think, oh, I don't want to obey, a spiritual leader. I don't want to obey another human because humans can be wrong. Problem with that, though, is that it's wrong. That is a wrong perspective according to what the Bible says. And if one of your fears is that I don't want to follow men because men can be wrong, then please understand that the Lord is able to correct and redirect the spiritual leaders that he raises up. We see it right here. Nathan's initial advice was wrong, and the Lord was able to correct him and redirect him and send him back to David and provide him with godly counsel. That being the case, I'm happy to tell you that all the leaders in this church are able to be corrected. The Lord is able to redirect us. He's able to even use our mistakes for his glory. Get your mind around that one for a minute. He's able to use our mistakes for his glory. That's exactly what's happening here. The Lord is taking Nathan's mistake and using it for his own glory. And with that being the case, I want to take a moment to point out that the Christian who refuses to submit to the spiritual leaders at their church, simply because they might make a big mistake or something, they're actually failing to walk by faith. They're failing to walk by faith in the belief that the Lord is able to correct his leaders. I would encourage you, trust in the Lord's ability to not only raise up spiritual leaders, but correct them when they're wrong. He can, and he does. Praise the Lord. Not only that, but we should also rejoice in knowing that the Lord has given us the truth of his word so that we can actually test the instructions of every leader. And with this in mind, let's pick up our study there at verse 18. Here we learn that King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." Here in these verses, we find David, he's rejoicing in the correction of the Lord. He's rejoicing in the redirection of the Lord. And while it's true that David's desire to build a new temple was being put on hold, it's also true that the prophetic word of God ended up giving him even greater hope. As a result, he became a king who humbled himself and was humbled by the incredible grace of God. He was humbled by the fact that the Lord would speak to him and give him his word and help him to understand what his will is. And in light of this reaction, we should take a moment to realize that it would have been easy for David to become just disappointed and discouraged. It would have been easy for him to just become depressed because he was wanting to do something awesome for the Lord and the Lord said no. Think about it. I mean, his desire was to build the Lord a temple. We would look at that and think, yeah, that's totally spiritual. That's totally in line with what God wants. And the Lord's saying, no. At least not now. Not you. Oh, that's a bummer. That's a real bummer when you want to do something for the Lord and the Lord comes along and says, yeah, this is going to happen, but you're not going to be the one that does it. I'm going to use somebody else. That can be very discouraging. It can be very disappointing, and we can become depressed about this. Why wouldn't the Lord want him to do this? And maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you're someone who wants to do something for the Lord, and yet the Lord is telling you, wait, or no, or I'm going to have this done, but someone else is going to do it. How do you feel when the Lord puts your plans on hold? And how do you treat the person that the Lord might use to come along and correct you or redirect you? Do you begin to blame them or become angry with them or accuse them of not being in God's will? Listen, David could have become bitter after realizing that the prophet Nathan had been wrong. Remember, he gave David the green light at first and then came back and said, no, never mind, I was wrong. David could have become bitter about that. David could have focused all of his attention on Nathan's mistake. And then with all bitterness, he could have blamed Nathan for the word of correction that he received from the Lord. This quite often is our response whenever a spiritual leader tells us to wait or tells us no or tells us that we're going to use somebody else to accomplish that. We can become bitter because it's just easier for us to think that, well, they're wrong. Thankfully, the Lord has given us his word, though, so that we can go to the word of God and see, are they wrong? Are they doing something biblically wrong? If not, then we have to believe that the Lord is big enough to direct them. Now, if this all sounds like something that you struggle with, then I would encourage you to just redirect your attention to the promises of God's word, just like David did here. Rather than stewing in disappointment, rather than stewing in discouragement, David simply refocused his attention and began to rejoice in the fact that the Lord was the great God who had revealed his word to him. He was rejoicing in the fact that God had revealed his will through the prophetic word which had been given through the prophet Nathan, who previously had been wrong. And not only did David overcome disappointment and discouragement by focusing on the promises of God's word, but he also focused on the promises which were made to God's people. As a matter of fact, look with me beginning at verse 23. Here David goes on to declare, "And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God." Here in these verses, we find David focusing his attention on the way in which the Lord had redeemed his people. He's rejoicing in the fact that the Lord had come and saved them from the bondage of Egypt. Now, it had been 446 years since the Lord freed their forefathers from the bondage there in Egypt, but David here is quick to remember how the hand of the Lord had been upon the nation of Israel this entire time. And not only was David here rejoicing over the fact that the Lord was the one who redeemed the Hebrew slaves, but he was also brought to this point of worship as he considered the prophetic promise that was pointing to the Redeemer who was yet to come. With this in mind, let's continue to make our way through this incredible chapter. Look with me there at verse 25. Here David declares, "Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel,' and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you." Now, here in these verses, we find David, he's worshiping the Lord after receiving the prophetic word of God. And though he's been corrected, he's been redirected, he didn't focus on the disappointment of it all. He didn't focus on the disappointment of being denied, but instead, David focused his attention on the prophetic promise that pointed to the future king who would come and establish the house of David forevermore. This was his focus. He was looking forward to the Redeemer yet to come. This, of course, is our Savior, Jesus Christ. This reference is the one whom Paul tells us was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This is Jesus Christ. And listen, I'll remind you, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who referred to himself as the root and the offspring of David. Remember, that word root speaks of him being the creator. He's the root from which the entire tribe of Judah has come. He's the root from which everything has come. And at the same time, he's the offspring of David. He is Almighty Creator, and he is the incarnate Word of God. This is who David was looking forward to. This is who David was rejoicing in. Rather than allowing disappointment to become bitter depression, David instead decided to magnify the name of the Lord by rejoicing in the prophetic promise of God's word, which pointed to the coming Redeemer. And in similar fashion, we too should become those believers who choose to magnify the name of the Lord by worshiping the one who sacrificed his only begotten Son so that we can be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Well, finally, David helps us to see that we can overcome every disappointment by focusing on the truth of God's goodness. And as a matter of fact, if you would look with me beginning at verse 28, here David declares, "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever, for you, O Lord God, have spoken it. And with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever." Here in these final verses, we find David, he's acknowledging himself to be the servant of God. Remember, he's the king of Israel, but he's saying, "I am the servant of the Lord." We would do well to have that same heart and that same attitude, recognizing that who are we but the servants of God. We also find David here continuing to worship the Lord, and he did this by acknowledging that the words of the Lord are always true. Now, that's very important, because sometimes we can come to God's word and we can look at the things that we don't like to hear and think, "Well, I don't know about that." We would do well to be those servants who are quick to say, "Your word, Lord, is always true." And when we disagree with the word of God, guess who's wrong? It ain't God. When we disagree with God's word, we're the ones who are wrong. Those who disagree with God are living a lie, and it's sad to say that there are so many Christians in the world today who are living a lie, and the reason why is because they place the desires of their own will above the revealed word of God. They take the desire of their own will, and they say, "This is what I want, and I'm just going to ignore everything the Bible says that is in contradiction with what I want." Well, you can do that, but you're living a lie, because God's word is true. If this sounds like you, you place your agenda above the word of God, and you ignore those passages that are in conflict with what you want, well, I would encourage you, follow in the footsteps of David, because David here sets aside his own agenda. His desire, it looks like a really good desire. He wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And the Lord said, "No, not now, and not you." David didn't argue. He set aside his agenda, and he agreed with the prophetic word of God. As soon as he realized that this is not something that the Lord wanted him to do, he set aside his agenda so that he could agree with God, because he recognized that God's word is always true. And not only did he agree with God by rejoicing in the fact that his words are true, but he also rejoiced in the reality that God's promises are good all the time. Now, we love to sing it, "God is good all the time God is good," right? That Hebrew word there translated goodness, it speaks of that which is pleasant, agreeable, and prosperous. Therefore, rather than becoming discouraged by the disappointment of being denied, David decided to simply say, "God is good all the time. God is pleasant all the time. God is agreeable all the time. God's promises are prosperous all the time." And those who abide in the good promises of God's word are those who will be blessed. Christian, listen, the Lord wants to bless us more than we could ever imagine. Think about it for a moment. Just to save us, just to provide us with a way of forgiveness, a means of salvation, just to provide us with the opportunity to receive his grace by faith, he sent his only begotten Son to die a horrible death, to bear our sins, to die in our place, just so that we could, by faith, receive his grace. That's how much he wants to bless us. And that's incredible. How many people do you know would die for you? The more people get to know me, the less they're willing to die for me. And yet the Lord knew me before I was ever born and still decided to die for me. As big a jerk as he knew I would be. And yet he still came and died for me. He wants to bless us more than we can even imagine, but it's sad to say that there are times when the Lord sends someone to correct us with a loving rebuke. Other times he might redirect us by telling us to wait, or he just simply closes the door that we've been praying he would open, or he takes something that we really want to do and he allows someone else to do it. And it's in these points and times when we think, is God good all the time? Is he really good all the time? Rather than rejoicing in the one who is always right, we quickly find ourselves becoming those bitter believers who are quick to question the love of God. We should hold fast to the belief that God is good all the time, but it's so easy for us to begin to devolve into that discouraged disciple who allows disappointments of denials to lead us away from the Lord. And if this sounds like something that you struggle with, I would remind you of something that Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4. It's verses 8 and 9. There Paul declares, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Please trust me when I tell you that the Lord wants to bless you more than you could imagine. And yet we must understand that the path that leads us into the blessings of the Lord, well, that path isn't always the path that we want to take. The path that leads us into the blessings of the Lord is oftentimes a path that's in conflict with our heart's desire. And it's at that moment when we struggle with what we want versus what he wants for us. And yet we must recognize that while that path is narrow and difficult to travel, it is the right path, because it's the Lord's path. Therefore, if you find yourself this evening struggling with disappointment because you got corrected or maybe redirected, I would encourage you, don't focus on the disappointment. Don't focus on what was taken away from you. Don't focus on the door that never opened for you. But instead, meditate on the truths of God's word, because the truths of God's word are noble, just, pure, lovely, good, virtuous, and praiseworthy. Then as you meditate on these things, well, you'll soon find yourself rejoicing with David, who declared, let your name, O Lord of hosts, be magnified forever. Let's pray.